Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word through your prophet Micah, inspired by your spirit. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be settled, our minds open, to be encouraged and challenged by your word, and to see, Lord, how wonderfully it is fulfilled in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. As we look around us in our world and in our society, we can be disappointed and we can be sad. If you're a soccer fan, you're very sad. The FIFA scandal. Can't even say it right, can I? FIFA, thank you. Yes, I did have it right before. Has definitely disappointed people that have their passion in relation to soccer. In our prayer time, we mentioned the scandal in relation to the Royal Commission, as we see people in trusted positions, especially in churches, abusing that trust. We see also the plight of refugees, and we wonder if there's anyone in power who actually loves justice, who loves mercy, who loves compassion, who loves people. Money and profit seems to be the thing that our media is constantly presenting before us as we discuss our standard of living. The divide between rich and poor was recently highlighted in the SBS documentary Struggle Street. People can live in a wealthy city and in a lucky country, still make terrible choices and feel abandoned. Our society is changing its values as it embraces the concepts of discrimination and equality, as presented to us by the media and minority groups, that demands not equality but redefinition of marriage, the family and sexuality before the altar of toleration. We can be disappointed. We can be sad. We may wonder and worry about the future, because on the other side we have also fanatics that will change our society into the utopia, religious or secular, that they are convinced we should be, even some by force. Christians are now presented in our society as the bad guys. We who oppose freedom, so much so that the Department of Education banned some Christian books recently. Once the Roman Catholic Church banned books, it doesn't anymore. Now a government department bans books. This is the world that we are called to live in, a world that may disappoint us, a world that saddens us, a world where we wonder, is there anyone who loves justice? Is there anyone who loves mercy or compassion or even people? Micah, in his own time, was wondering the same thing. He felt alone in the midst of a corrupt society. He wondered, where have all the righteous people gone? Was there any hope for the future in such a godless world? Well, in verses 1 to 7, he finds his hope not in humanity, not in institutions, but in God. Let's look at verse 1. We see the cry of loneliness in verse 1. What misery is mine? Or some versions have, woe is me. Micah is overcome. He's overcome with despair. He's gone looking for something or someone and has found nothing and no one. He was looking for people he could have hope in. People who would make a difference in his society, but he found none. At the end of the harvest, it was the law that the harvesters had to leave some of the produce behind so that the poor people could come and glean and eat. Well, Micah's gone into the vineyard looking for some leftover grapes, but there's nothing. I'm like one who gathers summer fruits, he says, at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. And he compares that situation, that disappointment with finding nothing in the vineyard, with the situation in Judah in verse 2. The godly have been swept away from the land. Not one upright man remains. As the vineyard was stripped of all its fruit, so the land, he says, has been stripped, or so it looks to him, of all the righteous people, those who are faithful to the Lord, those who are committed to the covenant. What is left is evil men doing evil things to achieve their evil ends. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts, the judge accepts bribes, the powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. They are like hunters who have laid nets for their brothers. Corruption in Micah's society had two hands, the rulers and the judge, and the judges. All they do is take, 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 and never give. Even if there is some hope, maybe there might be someone in that system who might be a little bit better. No, they're like hedges that block people from gaining justice. Look at verse 4. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. Micah tells them that the day that he warned them about has finally come. These people are going to be judged. The day of your watchman has come. The day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. And out of this particular situation, or prediction of the situation, Micah predicts a breakdown in relationships due to the terrible judgment that is coming. He's saying you will not trust your neighbour or your friend. Even your spouse will betray you, and your children will turn against you. Why? Because people will want to preserve their own life above others, even their family members in the face of danger. As the enemy marches, there will always be collaborators and betrayers in the land. Do not trust a neighbour, put no confidence in a friend, even with her who lies in your embrace. Be careful of your words. As they say, the walls have ears. For a son dishonours his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. Betrayal by family members is an experience that many people have. There can be small experiences like this one. Gwen struggled to have children while her sister Mary, she felt pregnant quite easily. She would share her sorrows and her struggles with her sister and tell her that if she ever fell pregnant and she had a boy, she would call him Jeremy. Well, Mary became pregnant again, and when Gwen went to see her and the new baby boy in hospital, it was suggested that the baby's name could be Jeremy. Gwen said, oh no, she can't name her baby Jeremy, as I've been saying for years that I will call my child Jeremy. Her sister's reaction was, well, sister, you'll just have to get used to it because I've already decided to call the baby Jeremy. Gwen says her tone of voice was cruel and calculating. That's a little betrayal, but it's a personal one, one that hurts. People can talk about betrayal in business. People can talk about betrayal that actually ends up hurting someone even far more physically. Being betrayed by family members is more common than we actually think. There's actually a website where people can share stories about how their families have betrayed them. Well, Micah sees the breakdown of relationships, family relationships, coming out of a threat of judgment. Jesus uses this passage, not that it fulfills anything, but he uses it to describe the breakdown of relationships because of him. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus says, I will be the one who divides. Loyalty to me will actually divide families. And there are many who can actually talk and express how they have been rejected by their families because of following the Lord Jesus. Yet in both cases, in Micah's time, and as the Lord Jesus speaks, we are encouraged to look to God for hope. Jesus calls his disciples to put no one before him. He says, as he continues in chapter 10, verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Losing your life for Christ, he says you'll find life in Christ. Giving up your family for Christ will mean finding a family in Christ that will last forever. As Micah went looking for hope in the vineyard, maybe hope in a human being, in a person, and found no one, we can actually look to one human being, and that is Christ, who actually is the true vine. Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 5 of John's Gospel, I am the vine, You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is in Christ that we find the truly righteous person, the one person who does love justice and mercy and is compassionate and loves people, and who will not block the way, but actually makes a way for us to God through his own selfless act of sacrifice. So out of this situation for Micah, he knows it's not in any human being that he will see the transformation of society, but in God. And so in verse 7 of this chapter, Micah makes a confession of faith, a hope in the future, not in people, but in God. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. I mean, we live on this side of the cross. Our God, our Saviour, has come. But we also look forward to the day when he will return and will bring to pass everything that Micah has actually brought before us. It is not in humanity that Micah finds his answer and hope, but in God who is his Saviour and who will hear him. And what is Micah's hope? What does he base it on? He bases it on the character of God, which he will express in verses 18 to 20, which we will look at later. So out of this situation, Micah points us to the Lord in verse 7 and shows us how that hope is going to be realised in verses 8 to 13 as Jerusalem is restored, or Zion is restored. It is restored because of her covenantal relationship with the Lord. She says to her enemies, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out of the he will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." Whatever the enemy is saying now towards Jerusalem, Zion, she says things will change. Yes, I will bear my sin. Yes, I will bear God's wrath, but he will plead for me. He will establish my right, and he will bring me out into the light. She acknowledges her sin, and she acknowledges God's righteousness in judging her. And that is the right response for each and every one of us. God's truth is that we are sinners under God's judgment. Do we actually acknowledge that? Do we humbly submit to God's verdict? Or do we, like Judah, we just don't want to hear what God has to say? Unlike Judah, we who are God's people no longer have to worry about bearing the Lord's wrath, because he himself has taken it upon himself in the person of Jesus. Judah will have to wait until the Lord steps in and restores them, but we don't, because the Lord has already stepped in the person of Jesus and restored us. In verse 9, she says, "He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." Well, through the Lord Jesus, he has brought us into the light, and we have seen his righteousness, and his righteousness is ours through faith. It is in Jesus that we will be victorious. It is in Jesus that this world will be delivered from evil. This expression of hope in verse 9 shows that God's judgment towards his people was never to be final but temporary. This judgment was not about just punishing his people, but healing them and bringing them back to himself in love and trust. They had to be torn away from their idols. But in this section, we see that God is no longer their accuser, but their advocate, as they say, "until he pleads my case and establishes my right." So God has gone from being their accuser to now being their advocate. He's the one who pleads their case. He's the one that will uphold their case. And again, we have seen this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." It is Jesus who now pleads our case. It is Jesus who now upholds our case before the Father. What was the hope at the time of Micah has become a reality in your life and in my life if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem which has been downtrodden will rise again, not because of any of its effort, but because of God's grace and mercy. She will triumph over her enemies who mocked her and mocked her trust in the Lord in verse 10. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. But there's more to this. Because not only will she be restored, she will be expanded. There's an expansion policy which will include the nations in verses 11 and 12. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries has come. Why? Because in that day people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The Jews may have understood this as the return of the exiles, but we need to understand and remember that God's plan of redemption has always included the nations. The return here is not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, because the promise of Abraham was that through him God would bless all peoples of the earth. And through faith in Christ, we have all become sons of Abraham and have received the promised blessing. Paul mentions this in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Jerusalem may be down, but it's not out. It will be restored by God's grace. The enemy who gloats at this moment will be one day trampled underfoot. It's a glorious restoration. And the kingdom will be expanded to include people from Assyria, the cities of Egypt, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. It's a glorious picture. And then we come to verse 13, and I struggled with verse 13. The ESV actually captures the Hebrew a little better because the NIV, and I'm not sure if the 2011 version did it, but it hasn't got the word but in it. And in the Hebrew, it does start with the word but. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. And there's a bit of a struggle to understand this in light of the restoration, God's blessings poured out. Is this judgment? Is this outside the people of God, outside the kingdom? Is this the earth? Unlike restored Israel having to face the consequences of humanity's greed and injustice, is this a comparison between Zion, Jerusalem being the safe place, but outside will be a wasteland? I'm not sure. But there is a contrast here with God restoring his people to God, or the consequence of people's sin and judgment falling upon them. But out of this comes a prayer and a praise and a re-echoing of God leading his people as a shepherd. Michael looks forward to the day in verses 14 to 20 when the Lord will once again shepherd his people and give them a pleasant place to live. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Feed them in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. And there is echoes there of the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. But there's also a wonderful fulfillment of that, of course, in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The wonderful thing as we go through the Old Testament, the minor prophets, we see all their prophecies being fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus. As God leads his people out of Egypt, so God promises to do it again. There will be another Exodus, a greater one with greater wonders. In verse 15, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. And what greater wonder could there be than the cross, where the God-man led us out of our slavery to sin and took on the forces of evil and defeated them in his resurrection? Those that mocked the God-man and his people, well, they're going to cover their mouths when they realise their great mistake in verses 16 and 17. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake. And that goes way back to Genesis as God's judgment upon the snake. Like creatures that crawl on the ground, they will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of him. Let's not be mistaken here. In verse 17, Micah is not talking about the fear of the Lord. He's talking about God's enemies being afraid of God. This section talks about God's enemies being defeated and humiliated. No more arrogant boast. No more proud scorn, no more accusing questions, no condemning remarks, but also no more time to repent. All will be silent before the judge. He will not be their shepherd, but their judge. But as for God's people, it'll be a time of praise and thanksgiving for who God is. In verse 18, who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Micah means, who is a God like you? What God of the ancient Near East forgave and saved his people? Which God continues today to be praised and thanked all over the world by so many different people from so many different cultures with so many different languages? It is Yahweh. Yahweh who became a man so that he could achieve pardon and forgiveness. It was the Lord Jesus who displayed the truth that God will not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. And verse 18, to show mercy, that word mercy is that lovely Hebrew word that I did mention last week, chesed. It's a covenantal word. Covenantal mercy, covenantal grace. It's a word that shows God's commitment to being merciful, God's commitment to being a God of grace. And we see this in the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross for you and for me. And God's chesed is displayed in this verse as we see that as God delivered Israel from Egypt and drowned Pharaoh's army in the sea, never to be seen again, so in Christ, God hurls our sins into the depths of the sea, never to rise again. Look at verse 19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God is faithful to his promises and to his covenant. In Jesus, God's faithfulness has been displayed. God's faithfulness has been achieved. It's been accomplished. It's been completed. It's been realized. All the promises that God has made right at the beginning to Abraham and to Jacob have and will be fulfilled in Jesus. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. God will not break his word. And the word mercy to Abraham is again the word chesed. God's unconditional love and grace. His covenantal commitment to his people. All are fulfilled. All will be fulfilled in Jesus. And we see this wonderfully echoed. Sometimes we need to realize when we read the New Testament, it is just so saturated with the Old Testament. Listen to what Zechariah said after the birth of his son, John, who became John the Baptizer. In Luke chapter 1 at verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said, through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before all our days, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin because of the tender mercy of our God. The New Testament echoes the hope and the promises of the Old Testament. All fulfilled, all will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God will keep his word. He's proven it in Jesus Christ. So Micah, whose name is, "Who is a God like you?" has warned us at the beginning of his prophecy that God is coming to judge you, to judge this world. Are you ready? Micah showed us that through God, a better world and a better ruler will one day rise up forever. Will you be part of that world? Micah presents us with a God who is compassionate, a God who pardons and forgives. And that offer is made today to you through Jesus Christ. Will you accept it tonight? Micah presents us with a God who will not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. He has shown us that mercy in the cross of Jesus. Will you embrace it tonight, so that your sins can be hurled into the depths of the sea? Or will you ignore it? In Jesus, all of God's promises are fulfilled. In Jesus, God has shown himself to be faithful. All these promises are yours tonight if you will repent and believe in the God who is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that there is no hope in any human being or institution, no matter what we go looking for. But we thank you for the God-man, the one person who we can have hope in, who is full of compassion and mercy, and who will bring in this better world. We pray that as your people, that as we go out this week, that we may share that message of pardon and forgiveness, but also, Lord, warn that you are coming in judgment, and those who refuse you will be outside. They will be in the wasteland. And that grieves us. So empower us, strengthen us to be able to share your word genuinely and with tears for those that we know and love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.